Good morning. Appreciate that you all invited me to speak here today. I'll be honest, it was hard to pick out a topic for my lesson this morning. For a congregation of this reputation and all the good things you people have done through the years, I just couldn't think of anything I could possibly say that you didn't know already. Every other time I've ever been to this congregation, I've come as a student, not as the teacher. So forgive me if I say something that's beneath you today. I have a lot of respect for the people here, and I hope you all acknowledge the good work that you've done through the years. My dad was baptized in this water behind us, I guess, is the baptistry right there. So this congregation has been very important in my life. This congregation has helped to start several other congregations, and so I just didn't know what I could possibly say that would advance this congregation any further. I would almost rather let someone else speak so I could continue to be the learner here. But nonetheless, I'm here to speak, and so I'll take you back a few years to when I was 14 years old. I played a lot of sports when I was a kid. One sport that I tried for 1 year was football. I grew up in Lee Summit, attended Pleasant Lee Junior High School when I was 13 and 14 years old. And when I was 14, I played on the football team, the junior high football team. And we practiced all summer long, and at the end of the summer, the coaches gathered us all around in a big circle. I didn't really know what was going on. Gathered us in a big circle around the coaches, and they started calling names. That made me a little nervous. Do you want your name called or not? So I sat there, and not knowing if I wanted my name called or not, and my name was not called. I didn't know if that was good or bad. My name was not called. And so as I was sitting there with the other football players whose names were not called, the coaches said, "This is the B team." And I thought, B team? I didn't sign up to be on the B team. I should be on the A team. I considered myself one of the premier athletes of the junior high school. Obviously, the coaches did not agree. And so I was on the B team. And there was a reason I was on the B team. I played like a B-team player. There was a C-team, I might have been on the C-team. But there I was. I considered that such a great failure. Practiced all summer long, and it was not to be on the B-team. A few years later, my freshman year of high school, I took a class called Health and Wellness. It was one of the first years that that course was required for all high school students. Some of you maybe took a class like that. Such an easy class. And I was mostly an A student in high school. This was health and wellness. It was taught by one of the gym instructors. Not to put gym instructors down, but they don't usually get assigned to the most difficult classes. So I took this class. Didn't try especially hard. I mean, this is health and wellness, right? Everybody understands that. You eat fruits and vegetables, you exercise a little, and that's about all there is to it. But they made a semester out of it. So at the end of the semester, they divvied out the grades, and I got a B in health and wellness. So I went to the instructor of the course, and I said, "Hey, my name's Tad Morris. There's obviously a mistake on this grade card. I got a B in your class, and I'm pretty sure it should be an A." And he said, no, you can look at your assignments, look at your test, add it up yourself. And he was right. I got a B and health and wellness. And I thought to myself, what a failure. I mean, who gets a B in health and wellness? So life goes on. A few years later, my senior year of high school, I was on the drum line, at least in high school. I really enjoyed doing that, and I thought our drum line was pretty good. But one thing that had never happened, our drum line had never won first place in the drum line competition at a contest in Carrollton, Missouri, and we wanted to win so bad. Our only competition was Lee Summit North. I went to Lee Summit. The competition was Lee Summit North. We'd never won before, and boy, we wanted to win that. You want your name called last. When they're announcing who wins what place, you want your name called last. We did not get our names called last. So incredibly disappointing. That's all we cared about. And there we got second place. Life goes on a few years later. I'm finishing up with my radiography program. This was in 2008, needing to decide what I wanted to do with the rest of my life. And so I applied to go to school at research medical hospital to be a nuclear medicine technologist. And submitted my application, interviewed, got the letter in the mail. I almost didn't bother opening it. Thought, well, got my letter of acceptance. I did decide to open the letter, and it was not a letter of acceptance. I never went to the Research Medical Hospital Nuclear Medicine Program. I didn't go because they didn't invite me. And once again, I thought, what a failure. This morning, I want to share a few thoughts with you that will be similar to the words I wrote for the gospel message recently. So if you read that article, some of these thoughts will be similar to that. What I want to talk about today is failure. I doubt that anyone in here would consider themselves a failure. And yet, I hope you know that you do fail sometimes. I just gave you a list of about 4 or 5 failures in my own life. And I can make a whole lesson out of the times in my life that I have failed. Failed in big things, failed in small things, failed in spiritual things, failed in physical things. We do fail. Failure is an inevitable part of the human experience. You're a human and you fail. You failed your whole life and you'll continue to fail. And yet hopefully that does not define who we are. New Christians will fail. And yet, mature Christians will also fail. Young people fail. And yet, as we age, elderly people will still fail. Very intelligent people commit colossal failures. Good people fail. Bad people fail. We are humans, and so we fail. In small things, but unfortunately sometimes in the biggest things, we still fail. You think about the Bible. The Bible has story after story of important, good people that failed. Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Abraham, he lied. Moses struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. Aaron made a golden calf. David committed adultery and fornication. Solomon worshipped idols. Peter refused to eat with the Gentiles. And we could go on and on with people in the Bible that we revere and respect, and yet they failed. And they failed just like we fail. Sometimes our failures are really inconsequential. Sometimes our failures are completely inconsequential. We forget about them, we move on, we never think about them again. But sometimes failures in the spiritual life are big. And as we deal with these failures, we need to acknowledge them and realize that when we deal with them, God is also dealing with them. God is also dealing with our failures. So how does God deal with our failures? Especially if we willfully fail. We don't always willfully fail, but sometimes we do. How does God deal with our failures when we willfully, knowingly fail Him? How does God deal with that? The first thing that God does is the same thing that a parent does for a child. Like an earthly father disciplines his child, so God disciplines His children. And this is a thought that I'd never really contemplated before, and maybe it's one that you've not thought about much before. But it is interesting to know that just like you as a parent have disciplined your children, God disciplines you when you fail. And this is exactly what the Bible teaches in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 5 through 8 talks about how God disciplines us. The writer says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening or disciplining of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." So you as a parent, you love your child. And hopefully, because of your love for your child, you discipline your child. You chasten them. You correct them. God does the same thing. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." Very simple lesson here. As a parent, if you love your child, you will discipline them. And a parent that does not discipline their child maybe doesn't actually love their child in the way they think they do. And so the writer here uses that same analogy, implies it to the way that God deals with us. Did you know that God disciplines you? But here's the thing. This is true with God, and it's true hopefully with parents. Discipline from God is not exactly a punishment for sin. In some ways it is, but when I think of punishment, I think of, you know, putting a criminal in prison. That's their punishment. They belong there. They've committed a crime. They're being punished for that crime. They're supposed to sit there and hopefully learn a lesson. But whether they learn the lesson or not, they're being punished for the crime. As a child, though, when you are disciplined by God, as a child of God being disciplined by God, He's not trying to make you suffer just to make you suffer. He's trying to help you learn and redirect your faith and faithfulness. And so how exactly does God do this? How exactly does God discipline you as His child? Well, He disciplines us in some of the same ways that we might discipline our own children. He does something to get our attention. Otherwise, discipline does no good. A child who doesn't realize they're being disciplined is not actually being disciplined. And so this is true with our relationship with God. God does something to get our attention. When He disciplines us, sometimes He doesn't answer our prayers. God says that He does this. Sometimes, in order to discipline us because of our unfaithfulness, when we fail, He might not answer our prayers. He might allow us to suffer. Sometimes when God disciplines us, He might purposefully let us feel lost and alone and defeated. Maybe that's some of the ways that God will discipline us when we fail Him. There are some times when we need to be disciplined that God will purposefully humble us. We know He does this too. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is the way that God initially treats us when we fail Him. And this process of being disciplined by God may go on for a very, very long time. God is exceedingly merciful. He has grace beyond our ability to understand it. He is more forgiving than we are. And so God's discipline will go on for a very, very long time. God will spend an enormous amount of His own energy and His own time showing us mercy and trying to correct us through the process of discipline. This process goes on for a long time, but it doesn't go on forever. If we won't respond to God's discipline, if we are failing in life and God is disciplining us, if we won't respond to that discipline, what then? The next step is God will retract His Spirit and pull away His influence from us. This doesn't happen immediately, but eventually it could happen. If we consistently and willingly disobey God, eventually God will let us go. He will resist us and discipline us for a very long time, but eventually that stops. Romans chapter 1 talks about this exact scenario in the context of a particular kind of sin, but I think the thought probably applies to all sins. Romans chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. We know what he's talking about there. Verse 28, God explains why all of this happens. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. So God says there came a point in this particular scenario where God says, I'm not going to stop you anymore. I won't discipline you anymore. I won't resist you anymore. I won't try to apply my influence to you anymore. God eventually comes to a point where He says, if this is what you want to do, you can do it. I'm not going to try to stop you anymore. And unfortunately, I would guess this probably happens sometimes when parents are dealing with their children. I hope I don't have to deal with that, but I would guess that sometimes it does come to that point. Especially as a child gets older, as a parent, I would guess there may come a point when you have to tell the child, I've been disciplining you, I've been teaching you, I've been trying to correct you, but I can't do it anymore. If this is what you want to be, this is who you'll be, and I won't stop it. God does the same thing with us. This separation from God is a dark path. This is a place that hopefully we've never been and a place that we'll never be, but it can happen. Our minds become weak. Our hearts become hard. Eventually, we just become numb and blind. Any feelings of fear or disappointment that we might have had, when God lets us go, that just goes away. Paul explains this exact condition in Ephesians chapter 4 when he's talking about the conditions of most of the Gentiles. This is where they were. God had planted in them the law of the conscience. God had given them opportunity to receive His grace, and yet, by and large, the world rejected God. And the world, by and large, had gone down this path of completely rejecting God, and God had let them go. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul explains what this is like when God retracts His influence, when a person comes to a point where they no longer see and feel God. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Their understanding is dark. What they used to know, they don't understand anymore. And that's where we can go as Christians if we resist the discipline that comes from God. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now that's quite a thing to say about someone, that they're past feeling. But this is what can happen when we fail and continue to fail. We choose to fail and choose to resist God's discipline. We can become past feeling. We can get to a point where we don't even notice our own sins anymore. And that's why this is such a dangerous place to be. I think it was Jeremiah who records that God said that His people no longer blushed. They didn't blush anymore. It's like they were no longer ashamed of their own sins. And this is where we could be. How do we possibly get to a place like that? I think this happens slowly by our lack of interest in serving God. This happens when we just quit trying. When we quit listening, and when we quit repenting, that's how we can get to a point where we've completely lost touch with God's influence. But even in this condition, life still goes on. But it does not go on forever. Our failures will eventually catch up with us. If not now, then in eternity. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. In eternity, there are simply two destinations, and you will go to one or the other. These destinations are real and absolute, and we're supposed to think about these at least to the extent that we feel some sense of motivation to be with God and avoid the pain of hell. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Or bad. There are consequences for a life full of willful failure. I want to make sure that you heard the way I said that last sentence. Every person fails. Heaven will be filled with people who failed. Heaven will be filled with people who failed in tremendously impactful ways. But what's the difference? Hell will be full of people who willfully failed, who'd become content with their failures, who fail and chose not to repent. And that is the difference. So that's how God deals with our failures. But what about us? How should we, and do we, how do we respond to our failures? We know what God is doing, but what are we doing? I think this is an interesting thing to think about because people deal with their failures in completely different ways. It depends on the failure, depends on the person, depends on the topic and their stage of life. But we all do respond to failure in completely different ways. Sometimes when we fail, if we're honest, and that's kind of the problem, sometimes it's hard to be honest with ourselves. But if we could be honest with ourselves, sometimes when we fail, we just completely deny that the failure even happened. Sometimes when we fail, we just completely deny that the failure even happened. This regularly happens in our home. I have a 6-year-old, and usually the first response when I point out that something has gone wrong, his first response is to give me 14 reasons that no, it wasn't a failure at all. It's exactly what I meant to do. Or sometimes I'll be told, that didn't happen. That's not what happened. I don't know what you saw, but that's not what happened. So children do this. I'm hoping that it's not my home that is the only place where this happens. Okay, good. I get some nods like you understand exactly what I mean. Children do this. Completely deny that anything has gone wrong. And even if they acknowledge that something has gone wrong, sometimes I'll get an explanation like, well, I didn't mean it in a mean way. I don't know that that really makes it better. But that's what we can do as adults as well. And that's a sad thing when we behave like children. We deny sometimes that anything has even gone wrong. We might say, well, it wasn't a failure. I didn't do anything wrong. Or we might deny that anything even happened. I used to have a coworker that completely hated getting student evaluations. I teach at a college, and so I work with a lot of other people that teach students. And I remember one particular person, they would talk about how much they just hated getting student evaluations. You want to know why they didn't like student evaluations? I'll be honest. They wouldn't be, but I'll be honest. They weren't a very good teacher. And the students would say, you're not a very good teacher, and give them things that they needed to change. And they just didn't want to see that. They would rather not see their failures than to face reality and deal with it. And as adults, as Christian people, we can be the same way if we're not careful. And this is one of the great mistakes that we might make, to deny that a failure has taken place. So, don't be like that. If you fail, acknowledge it. Don't let it knock you down, but acknowledge that a failure has taken place. But there are other inappropriate ways that we might deal with failure. We might deny it. But sometimes when we fail, sometimes we just run from the failure. We acknowledge that it happened, and then we get out of there as fast as we can. Isn't this basically what Jonah did? Jonah literally ran or floated away from his failure. Jonah had a problem with his heart. And rather than dealing with that, when he was told to do something that he didn't want to do, he just ran away from it. And if we're not careful, we might do the same thing. And I know that sometimes we do the same thing. We fail, and we know it happened, so we just run away from it. We refuse to deal with it. Sometimes when we fail, we don't necessarily deny it. We don't run from it. We acknowledge it, but we let it defeat us. This is another very damaging response to our own failures. And I think, as much as anything, this can be a cause for a lot of issues in a person's life. They know they failed. They accept that failure, and yet they don't deal with it. For many people, failure leads to fear, depression, and debilitating disappointment. They're almost completely immobilized by their own failures. They won't face their failures. They won't do anything. They feel bad about it. They feel like a failure. They wish things were different. And yet they don't feel bad enough about it to be motivated to change. They just feel hopeless and incompetent. And this is such a sad place to be. And I know people have been there before. We can't be like this as Christians. God doesn't want you to feel that way about your failures. Should you feel bad about your failures? Absolutely. And yet, in feeling bad for our failures, this should be the kind of godly sorrow that the Apostle Paul talks about. Not the godly sorrow that leads to death, but the godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And so, as Christians, what should we do when we fail? We should face it, acknowledge it, we should feel bad about it, and then we should repent. That is the only biblical solution to our failures. And that's all we need to do. We don't have to go on with life remembering and being sorrowful over all of those failures. Learn from them, face them, repent from them, deal with them, and move on. That's what God does, and that's what He wants us to do. Failure is a part of the human experience. What makes a Christian different is that when you fail, you will choose to repent. A person who chooses not to repent may not be a Christian at all. A person who is willing to acknowledge their failures and to change is a special kind of person. I know there are people, maybe in this room, I don't know. I really don't know. I'm saying this being completely ignorant of any specific situations, but I have a special level of respect for people who grew up in the church or maybe came to the church and then left the church and came back. See what I'm saying? I have a special level of respect for people who can do that and did that, who at some point in their life gave up on the church, gave up on God, quit being faithful, and then decided to come back. So if that's you, I have a special kind of respect for you. And I think God has a special level of respect for people who will see those kinds of failures in their own life and come back. And this is really the moral of the story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. I'll read this to you, and you know the story. This is the parable of the lost sheep. Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. One man among you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. In other words, he's saying all of you would do that. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." There is celebration in heaven when a sinner chooses to repent. If you've ever been to church on a day when a person who had left the Lord comes back, it's always strange feelings associated with that, because you know the person who is coming back to the Lord is obviously very sorry and maybe on some level a little embarrassed that they even have to go through this process. And yet that day really should be a day of celebration, celebrating that a person was strong enough to turn back from their failure and come to the Lord. And God has a special level of respect for people who will acknowledge their failures, face them, deal with them, and repent from them. Sometimes we might think to ourselves, strong people don't fail. But I think we all understand that that is not true. There's a lot of strong people in this room today that have failed and will fail again. So it's not that strong people don't fail. Strong people acknowledge their failures and change. That's my lesson for you this morning. As humans, we will fail. As Christians, we will repent. God deals with our failures in a particular way. It's important that we deal with our failures in a particular way. Don't deny those failures. Don't run from those failures. Don't let those failures defeat you. Recognize those failures, be sorry about them, and come back to faithfulness in your relationship with God. I hope that lesson was helpful to someone this morning. I hope that I gave you some things to think about. If there's any need that any of you have today, we can address those needs. The congregation can help you with that as we stand and sing the closing number.